chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Tom.
Thanks, Phil. You remember, we were here last week. You remember we started looking at why Christians should be strange and what it looks like to live strangely in the city. Well, today we're going to continue with that, and we're going to look specifically at what that looks like in your relationship with your boss. What it looks like when you have a good boss, what it looks like when you have a bad boss, and how you live strangely as a Christian. Just to make sure you've got the passage open that Phil read for us in 1 Peter 2, because we'll be focusing on that. And Peter, who he's speaking to Christians, remember, who are scattered around the area that we call Turkey today, he says that they're exiles, they're living, as it were, in a culture which doesn't really accept them, in which they don't really fit in. And in that culture, they may be suffering unfair treatment, which is where we join this passage today. You remember that last week we thought about this potential scenario, didn't we? Where perhaps you're going out with your colleagues after work. You know it's going to turn into perhaps quite a long late night drinking session with various other things thrown in, which you can't really take part in as a Christian. And so you go home, you're perhaps laughed at, perhaps people speak about you behind your back. But you set out to honour your colleagues. You honour everybody. This is what Peter has commanded you to do back in verse 17. Honour everyone. And so you get up next morning and you go into work early and you work hard on that presentation that's got to be delivered by 11 when your colleagues wake up rubbing their eyes and taking their paracetamol. At that stage, you know, you're there helping them, supporting them, and ready for them actually to take the credit for this presentation which needed to be delivered. Now, imagine in that scenario that you actually get into trouble for doing what's right. Peter says there's various things we could get into trouble for, aren't there? We can get into trouble for doing what's wrong, and that's fairly easy to do. Remember when I was probably an intern many years ago, part of my job was answering the telephone. I hated answering the telephone. It was not like the favourite part of my job. I liked writing code. I was a developer. And I answered the telephone one day. It was a message for the most senior partner in the firm, and I took the message and I completely forgot about it until like 2 days later when the partner came in and said, "Has anyone left a message for me?" Like, "Oh yeah, that was 2 days ago." And he was quite unhappy. He didn't hit me like we have in this passage, but he was very unhappy. And actually, I'd got myself into that trouble. I'd made that problem for myself. Peter says to the people he's writing to, "You know, make sure you're not getting into trouble for your own fault." Verse 20, What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But he says, be ready to submit to your masters, not only when they're kind and fair and good and nice to you, be ready to submit to your boss, not only when he's kind and good and fair and nice to you, but also when he's not. Now, it could be you get into trouble with your boss for something which isn't your fault. You know, you have to take sick leave or something, and you get in all sorts of trouble because you're actually sick, you're actually unwell, but it didn't go down very well. But Peter says, actually, you can get into trouble for doing what is good. You can get into trouble for doing what is good. Have a look at verse 20 again. He says, what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Imagine you've done good to your colleagues in that situation we looked at last week. You've sorted out the presentation for them. You've let them go. You've let your boss take all the credit. But then, because of that whole situation, your boss perhaps marginalises you. Perhaps he doesn't include you. Perhaps he starts to turn down your natural request for promotion or your progression in that firm. And you get sidelined because you've stood up for what was right. Even though you've responded by doing good to your colleagues and the people around you. Peter says, when you do good and suffer for it, then endure. It could be other things that are happening, couldn't it? Part of the time, I'm not a salesperson, but I get involved in sales. And part of the expectation is that you always bend the truth. You always say something that isn't true, because then that will get you that extra bit, that extra edge of your competitors, who are also saying what isn't true as well, in order to make that same sale that you're trying to make. What sort of trouble are you going to get into if you don't? And then you lose that bid, you lose that piece of work. Particularly if your boss is not fair and your boss isn't honest. It could be it's perhaps an edge scenario. It probably won't happen to most of us. But imagine you've booked out a meeting room to have a Christian meeting of some sort at work. Perhaps you were going to run a Christianity Explored or something. And someone hears about it and they complain to HR. They say, do you know, this man is going to run a Christian meeting in this meeting room. Yeah, and he goes to a church where perhaps they teach that gay marriage isn't right. Yeah, he's a bigot. And that goes to your boss, and you end up in formal disciplinary procedures, and you end up perhaps getting sacked. Perhaps you're fired from the firm you work at. What do you do? What do you do? Let's come back to the passage and what Peter's saying here. Peter, as we get into verse 18, he's addressing servants. A servant isn't a city worker with lots of rights and a good pension and a high salary. A servant is someone who literally does all the dirty jobs around the house, probably gets paid a very low wage, if any, and has no workers' rights at all. It's the lowest of the low in terms of employment and in terms of career prospects. This servant has a master who is perhaps ready to beat them, literally to punch them, to hit them, because they're not doing what they think they should be doing, or because they're doing what doesn't please their master. What should you do? Well, Peter says to Christians who are suffering unfair treatment, he says, this is what you do. He says, you put up with it, you endure, and you respect your boss. It's a strange response, isn't it? A strange response to suffering unfair treatment. You know, what happens when people treat you unfairly? If you're anything like me, you start to sort of seethe inside, and you probably want to punch them back, or you want to do something back to them. You go, this isn't fair, this isn't right. And immediately you do not respect that person anymore. So I cannot respect that person. And you seek to get your own back, your own, what you think belongs to you, back out of that situation. Well, Peter says, do the opposite. Yeah, respect your boss. Respect your boss, he says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Peter here isn't having a go at all bosses. He's saying there will be good bosses and gentle bosses. You know, respect them, be subject to them. But do exactly the same to the ones who are unjust. Exactly the same to the ones who treat you badly when you do good. do exactly the same to the ones who are hauling you before HR because of you trying to hold a Christian meeting in your workplace. Do exactly the same to the boss who is insisting that you lie in the sales process, or you know, about whether they're in the office or not, or whatever it is on that particular day. Respect that boss. This is a very strange way to react, isn't it? To endure and to respect when you suffer unfair treatment. Because our natural inclination is to go, that is so unfair. Peter says, endure. He says, respect. Let's just read those verses again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why does Peter say to endure? Why does he say to still respect your boss, even when they're treating you unfairly? He says because, you notice this, he says because you are mindful of God in verse 19. And in verse 20 he says because this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's saying your mindset needs to be on something beyond your boss at that moment. Because if your mindset is on your boss, then you will respond by trying to get your own back. You'll respond in anger and in frustration. He says, be mindful of God. And be mindful this is a gracious thing in God's sight. You remember back in verse 16, Peter tells these Christians, tells them to live as servants of God. You can be a servant of your boss, a servant of your master, a servant of your supervisor. But he says, live as servants of God. God is the one who is actually your master. He is the one who is your boss. You're living as his servants. He is the one you want to please. Now, it's all very well to say that, isn't it? It's all very well to say that. But it's very difficult to put that into practice. It's very difficult to be, as Peter said, mindful of God, or to be aware that this is a gracious thing in the sight of God in the heat of the moment when you're suffering something which you feel is very unfair. Peter says when this happens, there's one place that you need to go back to have the right mindset and to have the right outlook on this situation where between you and your boss, that you should be responding in this very strange way. He says you go back to this, go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus' suffering. Go back to his death on the cross. And there's two reasons you'll see on your sheet. You've got your sheet there. It says, first of all, because Jesus suffered to give you an example. And secondly, because Jesus suffered to give you a new life. Yeah, when you have difficulties with your boss, which aren't your fault, this doesn't count if you have been forgetting to pass on messages like I did. If you have problems with your boss, which aren't your fault, go back to what Jesus did, his suffering and his death on the cross. First of all, because Jesus suffered to give you an example. Let's just read what Peter says here in verse 21. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now Peter doesn't say, and it might be easy to say, mightn't it? Look at Jesus and what he suffered, and then stop and think how insignificant your suffering is. You know, you're just being kicked out of a company. Jesus was nailed to a cross and he died. Okay, there's no comparison between the two. Peter says, actually, look at Jesus and his suffering, because that means you have someone to follow through this situation. You have footsteps to follow in. He's not saying here, you know, just look how bad it was for Jesus and feel better about yourself. He's saying, yes, your situation is really tough. You know, you're finding it really hard to submit to your boss, to be subject to him with all respect. But look at Jesus, because his footsteps are the ones to follow through this situation. Look at what Jesus did. Let's go on into verse 22. First of all, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus did and he said nothing wrong. He didn't compromise and he didn't lie. He didn't do anything wrong. And he continued to do good to the people around him. He continued to speak what was true to the people around him, even when that was what was causing him to be treated unfairly and to suffer. Now, no one could look at Jesus and say, you know, Jesus is doing something wrong or saying something wrong. Jesus once challenged his opponents in, built reference in John chapter 8, verse 45 and 46, where they're accusing him and they're attacking him. And he simply says to them, verse 45 of John chapter 8, he says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" No one there could convict Jesus of sin. He'd done good to them. He'd always done what was good. He'd always told the truth. But yet they were still attacking him. How did Jesus respond to that? Verse 23. Well, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus didn't retaliate. He never took what was put onto him and gave it back with interest. Jesus did not retaliate to those who spoke against him or to those who actually hurt him. He never retaliated against them. You can see this all the way through Jesus' suffering prior to the cross and on the cross. Jesus simply keeps his mouth shut. He doesn't respond to the taunts of those who are attacking him. He doesn't even respond to his accusers, and he certainly doesn't retaliate against them. I'm just going to read a few verses from Mark chapter 15, which gives us a feel for what was going on and how Jesus responded to what was surely the most unfair treatment that anyone's ever received. Mark chapter 15, verse 1, or verse 2. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Jesus could have responded with charges against them. He could quite easily have pointed out the envy and the hypocrisy with which they were attacking him. But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't launch an attack in his own defense against the chief priests. Go on to verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away. Inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Jesus doesn't retaliate. Now, you might say, you know, he's a helpless prisoner. What can he do to retaliate? But Jesus earlier told Peter, Peter who's writing this letter, that if he had so chosen, he could have asked his father for legions of angels who would have come to his aid. Peter believed that when Jesus told him that. And yet Peter sees Jesus being mocked and ill-treated. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't call for angelic help to destroy his persecutors. That's how Jesus responds. And Jesus trusts God. This is the third thing that we see. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When he prayed to the Father, he said to him, "Your will, not mine, be done." And Jesus knew that the Father judges justly. And so he was prepared to leave his vindication to God. He was prepared to leave the outcome to his Father and to say, "Your will, not mine, be done." So Peter says here, follow in Jesus' steps. This is the first thing. Go back to verse 21. "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Go the way that Jesus went. It's a very strange way to respond. But Peter says this is the way to respond to unfair treatment. Keep doing good. Keep speaking the truth. Don't retaliate. Trust God's justice. But then secondly, the other reason we need to go back to Jesus and his death on the cross, it's because Jesus suffered to give you new life. It's the reason why Jesus suffered. Let's have a look at what Peter says in verse 24 and 25. He says, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says, first of all, what has Jesus done? Why did Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered, Peter says, simply for this, to take away your sin, to take away your past life and all the wrong things that were in that. This is the reason for Jesus' suffering. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. As Jesus dies on the cross, he's not dying simply as a great example. You know, there'd be a much easier way to set a great example of suffering than to go all the way to dying on a cross, wouldn't there? Jesus is dying on the cross, Peter says, to take in his body the punishment for our sins. And Peter is telling us this in the context of how we respond to our bosses, because if we're going to respond to our boss, even our unfair boss, in the right way, you need to remember what Jesus has done for you. Peter said, didn't he, that you know, if you sin and you're beaten for it, then you know, there's no credit to you. You've just got what's coming to you, haven't you? Well, he says in this case, Jesus did no sin, but he was beaten for it. You know, you did the sin, but you weren't beaten for it. You know, what's happened here is it's an incredible exchange of roles between Jesus taking the suffering of his people and his people being set free from the penalty of their sin. Yeah, when you're dealing with your boss, you need to remember that you are not this wonderful, perfect person who deserves everything good in life. You're a person who has sinned, and a person for whom that sin has been dealt with, has been dealt by Jesus. Well, Peter says the reason Jesus has done this is to give you a new and a healed and a put right, a righteous life. Back to verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The reason you now don't want to sin against your boss, even, you don't want to do what's wrong and get yourself into trouble with him, is not purely because you don't want to get into trouble with your boss, but because Jesus has changed your life. He's changed it away from sin, Peter says, to now being a life for righteousness. A life for doing good to your colleagues, to your boss. A life for, as we said last time, honouring everyone, whether they deserve it or not. A life of fearing God and living as his servant. Jesus' suffering has accomplished this for you, that you have died to sin and now are to live to righteousness. And that's going to be a strange life. It's not going to fit in with the people around you. Because this is a world where Jesus is not honoured, it's a world where he's not acknowledged, and it's a world where people choose to go their own way, which is what the Bible calls sin. We need to remember why Jesus did what he did. Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, it's one of the most famous prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, Peter says, you have been healed. And Peter is telling these Christians that what has happened is they now returned to where they should be. Yeah, they were like sheep going astray. Peter says to them, you know, the city that you live in, that you work in, is full of sheep going astray. But what has happened now? He says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Saying you've returned to where you should be, which is under his authority. He is your shepherd. He is your overseer. He is your boss. He is a boss who is the opposite of the unfair boss, because not only is he fair, but actually he is more than fair. He is generously gracious in that he doesn't treat you as you deserve. He treats you as someone perfect would deserve. He treats you as though there's never been any sin in you. He gives you what you could never have earned. So Peter says that's where you've returned to. This is why you should be living strangely in this world, in this city, in this job, under this boss, who may be a good and kind boss, or who may be an unfair boss. This is why you're living strangely, because Jesus suffered to first of all, to give you an example, but primarily to give you a new life, a life now of righteousness instead of sin, a life which is new, which is healed, which is put right, and which is returned to the shepherd's authority, to the authority of the true overseer. Now, whether you're just looking into things today, or whether perhaps you've been a Christian many years, there's a big question here, isn't there, for each of us. What do we make of what Jesus did? When Jesus submitted to suffering and dying on a cross, what do we make of that? It is strange, isn't it? It's very strange. There's this huge miscarriage of justice that seems to be going on. Peter's saying that's why Christians should be strange, because they're following him. You know, if they're going in Jesus' footsteps, it's going to take them to some very strange places. And those strange places will include submitting and honouring unfair bosses. And what do you make of Peter's conclusion, finally, about the world that we live in? That it is a world that is full of sheep wandering away from the shepherd. He's turning the picture upside down here, isn't he? You've got these exiles who are living in this culture where the culture around them seems so confident and so self-assured and so ready for anything. He says, actually, these exiles are living in the middle of a load of straying sheep. You know, they were straying sheep themselves. But he says, now those sheep which wandered away from the shepherd, which turned their backs on their true boss, on their real boss, their real overseer, some of them have now been brought back. They've been forgiven. They've been given a new life. And all of that has been done by Jesus bearing their sins and suffering for them. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for this real light that Peter shines on what the world is like. We thank you for the clarity that he gives us in pointing us to Jesus and to his death on the cross, and to the real reason why there is this a difference between Christians and their colleagues. We pray that you will help us to, as Christians, to live in a way which is strange and is different, because we're living as people who have been saved by Jesus and as people who are following his footsteps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we should be reflecting Jesus' characteristics when we're dealing with bosses treating us unjustly. Yeah, that's the first part of what Peter's saying. So he's saying, first of all, how does Jesus deal with injustice towards himself? He doesn't revile back or threaten. He doesn't try to get his own back. And he doesn't compromise. He doesn't sin or lie. And that needs to govern how we respond to injustice towards us. So Jesus, instead of doing those things, he trusted God for the outcome. And so, yeah, it's a very practical example for us, isn't it? It's how Jesus responds to injustice towards himself. It's how we should respond to injustice towards ourselves. But then also, the bigger lesson that actually, because of what Jesus has done for us, we're now returned to him as our shepherd and him as our boss, and we are living a life for him. And that in itself will, you know, that will transform how we act towards people. But should we be assertive, or should we stand up and rebuke our bosses, I guess? So I don't think he's saying here, you know, don't be assertive. This is specifically around how you relate to someone in authority over you, isn't it? So, you know, there's plenty of instances where you should stand up and go, you know, I know the answer, here's the answer, and, you know, be clear about that. And you can do that, again, in your relationship with the boss, if you're doing that in a way which is subject to them with all respect, I guess, is partly your attitude in doing that. You know, I'm a boss of some people, I don't want them to just sort of sit there and wait for me to tell them what to do, right? I want them to come up with ideas and to challenge things, but to do that constructively. Now, yes, out without being disrespectful or being unsubject to your boss, without committing sin or deceiving people, can't you? But I mean, the question of, you know, how do you respond to the unjust boss? Do you challenge them? I mean, it depends how you're challenging them, partly, isn't it? I mean, you don't want to just go, yeah, what you're doing is a great idea, but at the same time, you're not to be reviling in return or threatening. So, you know, you can presumably point out to your boss, you could point out to your boss respectfully and subjectly, that if that's the right adjective, that what they're doing isn't right. But you're not going out to have them go through what you're going through. You know, it's not like I'm going to turn this back on my boss and have him, brought up for whoever for, you know, treating me unfairly at work. That's the difference here. I think it's what Jesus' principle here is very clear, isn't it? He doesn't commit sin, and deceit is not found in his mouth. And yeah, if you're in a job where it has to involve deceiving and sinning, then it's not a good job to be in. That's something you need to be getting out of. If it's a job where, you know, the primary mode of operation is deceiving and sinning, but actually you can function in that job in a way which is honest and in a way which is good, then, you know, you may be it may be a very difficult thing to do, but it may be a good place to be if you can do that honestly and faithfully, because it's going to show to people that here's a difference. You're going to stand out very distinctly, which is going to make it very difficult, but it's also going to make it very valuable in showing the difference that Christ makes in people's lives, I think. So there's that difference. But yes, if it is just that, you know, you cannot do marketing unless you're going to lie, then, you know, you probably need to find something which isn't marketing to do, and it can be a bit like that sometimes.
Yep. Daddy, daddy, daddy.